This section of 1 Corinthians that we're reading today is the last of the chapter of 10 that we've been studying, and Pastor Rick and Pastor Perry have been preaching on. Paul started this chapter by reminding the Israelites that they came from slavery, and in spite of that, that they were well taken care of by God. He told them how the Israelites tested God, and when they tested him, they were killed, and many of them died in the desert when they stopped following him and believing in him. And he told them that these things were warnings for us today to stand firm when we are tempted. Then he warned them to flee from idolatry, which is giving credit to anything else above God or trusting in anything else, including ourselves. And that was Pastor Rick's title of American Idol. Our American Idol is ourselves above God. And so he warned them about that. And finally, he talked about participating in the Lord's Supper being a true sharing in the body of Christ, which includes not only the sharing in the body of Christ, but the sharing in the sacrifice of Christ. And now Paul turns everything around and he starts talking about freedom. And he starts the verse with, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial." The believers in Corinth must have been a little bit shocked as he turned his talk around to freedom. First, this chapter, before we even start, it's not about food, even though it talks about food. And it's not about idolatry, even though it talks about idolatry. It's instead trying to get the people to understand what a wonderful gift they've been given in Jesus Christ and how precious that gift is, and therefore warrants our responsibility on our part as we represent Christ to the rest of the world. And he goes back to the common theme in the New Testament about being free to do things, but also understanding that we have to ask ourselves if what we do is constructive to the body of Christ or building up the body of Christ, and if it's beneficial to others. That comes from the common theme of loving God as we love ourselves and others. And that's our mission statement. Love all people to Christ by becoming Jesus' followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus, right? In verses 25 through 30, Paul talks about the believers going into the marketplace to buy meat. And every time I read this, I love it because I kind of get a smile on my face because I get this picture of all the Jewish women going into the marketplace and the vendors for everything, especially the meat vendors, and they're yelling their prices and they're telling people, "You got to try this, it's better. Mine is better, so come over here and get this." And can't you just see the Jewish women asking the vendors 100 questions? Now, what was the source of that animal? And where did that animal go before he got to the marketplace? Okay? Maybe she raised her voice a little bit and looked around her to make sure her neighbor could see her. Being a prudent Christian, buying only the very purest of meat. And maybe she said it loud that she would never, ever eat at somebody else's house if they had purchased meat that had been previously served in idolatrous purposes. Of course, she didn't consider whether her behavior was leading someone else into sin. And that happens too. Rick's favorite to quote is Matthew Henry, so I had to put a quote from Matthew Henry on here. "A Christian must be concerned not to hurt his neighbor. No, he must be concerned to promote his neighbor's welfare and consider how to act so he may help others and not hinder in their holiness, in their comfort, in their salvation. Those who allow themselves to do everything that may not be sinful in itself will often run into what is evil by accident and do much mischief to others in the process." Janine Clark is a pastor friend of ours who is bigger than life. She's a big, tall, blonde gal, and she is just like in-your-face pastor. And she's from Montana. And she says the same thing a little bit differently. She says, "Doers of the word are about the work of claiming people one at a time for Jesus, for the now and the not yet." We claim others for Christ by our examples. And that includes shining for Christ in our conversations and our activities and leading others to Christ by giving them reason to want to be like us. So I'll ask you, do your friends, your neighbors, the people that you run into want to be just like you? And finally, this chapter ends with telling us to be free in eating, in drinking, in doing things, but only as we do it for the glory of God, not seeking our own profit, but the profit of many, so that many can be saved. Every moment of our day belongs to God. Every moment of our day. So our sharing in Christ through communion also means sacrificing some of our own behaviors for the good and the faith of others. And one of the things that Janaine wrote a chapter of one of the books that Rick and I have read, and one of the examples that she put was the speed law in Montana. So Montana did an experiment, and they said that we have such good, responsible Christian citizens that we don't need any speed laws. And so what we should do is we should take down all our speed law signs and take them down and let people, because our people are so prudent in our state, we're going to take down the sign and let people be prudent and just forget about speed laws. I would have said, yeah. So what do you think happened? Accidents, deaths, everything went up, okay? And Montana suddenly realized that people needed a few restrictions in order to be prudent. They needed some guidance, okay? And where do we get our guidance? From Jesus and his words in the Bible, right? Right. Good. You guys are good. I always thought that the word edify meant to make holy, but making holy is only the end result of the word edify. The word edify really means to instruct or to improve generally. And it's similar to the word construct, which means to build up, right? We instruct and improve our environment every single day through our Christian actions. So while I might be free to do something, I should first ask, will it build up my friends and neighbors in the process of doing it? And if everybody in Montana had asked that question, it would have worked, right? The experiment would have worked just fine if they had said, am I loving my neighbors by driving 100 miles an hour? Or am I putting my neighbor at risk and not loving them? My standard of decision-making can't just be whether it's lawful or not. Author Jeff Sims states, I have to operate at a higher principle of love for others because love is the fulfillment of the law. I have to operate at a higher principle of love because love is the fulfillment of the law. When we die, God will reveal everything to us in that fast. Our brains will be full that fast of everything that's ever happened in our life, good and bad. We're going to see the missed opportunities as well as the opportunities that we took. I have an acronym that's written in the back of my Bible. And it's to be used before taking an opportunity to talk to somebody else. And I can't remember the Bible study source where I got it. It's been in my Bible for years. In fact, when I got a new Bible, I transferred it to the new Bible. But it's the word think, T-H-I-N-K. The first question is it true? The second is it helpful? The third is it inspiring? The N is it necessary? And the K is it kind? Oh, if we only use this all the time. Anybody who has known me, as I've said before, for more than about 10 minutes, knows that I have faltered from this a million times. And I think we all do. We like to think about the moments when we've really done great things for one another or for others or for the church. But often we fail in the daily opportunities that God gives us. And that is what this chapter is talking about. Let's think about some examples. And I don't want you to answer out loud on this one. I just want you to think of yourself. Some of them are kind of convicting. But I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I'd like you to think about them. Do I know my neighbor's name, their children's names? Do I know if they have enough to eat? Do I know what they do for a living? Are they stressed out? Have I invited them to church? When I buy groceries, do I greet others in the grocery store and do I thank the clerks? Do I love my church enough to participate in it outside of the Sunday service? This is my personal pet peeve. How do I tip restaurant servers? I have to take the opportunity to say this, okay? I had a conversation with somebody recently and they said, it's very easy, you just take the tax on the bill and you tip it. That is not true. You take the bill and you take 10% of the bill and then you double it. That's how to tip. So that's my secular tip of the day. And if you're a Christian, you might even add in a little bit extra. Next question. Do I eat and drink as a steward of God's body, or do I eat or drink to excess? Have I led my spouse into sinful behavior by not being Christ's example at home? What does my music say to others around me? Am I prideful enough to always share my opinion with others? I'm convicted on that one. Will I act like a Christian representative of Christ at the ball game that I'm attending today? Have I personally called a friend that I haven't seen in a while and invite and ask them why they haven't been in church, or can I do something for them? Have I called my other friends to let them know that I care about them? Alistair Begg is one of my favorite pastors. I love to listen to him. Besides the fact that he has a Scottish accent, he has a really good message. And he's very biblical in his presentation. And he had a great example. And he said, when you buy a concert ticket or a ballgame ticket, at the bottom, in very fine print, is written, some restrictions may apply. You've seen that before, right? There are many things that are not exactly addressed in the Bible. Okay? There's situations that you'll get to, and it's not addressed in the Bible. Many things. I'll give you an example. Should I wear a low-cut, tight dress to a concert? I bet I can't find that in the Bible. Not specifically, okay? But God gives us overall guidance in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit then guides us and tells us what is permissible and what is edifying Christian behavior. We have to ask, while it's permissible, is it also sensible? But we get busy in our lives, and we make our busyness our priority. You know your answers to all those questions, as I do. Have you failed to be sensitive to others and maybe even led to another's destruction by not leading them to faith or by not restricting your behavior? In our striving and busyness, we live under a yoke of slavery. We're putting ourselves in slavery when we live in a yoke of busyness and striving. And we miss the freedom that Jesus came to earth to give us in the first place. We don't need to work to improve our significance in the world. Jesus already did it. God sees us the same way he sees Christ. And that's really hard for us to believe. But God sees us the same way he sees Christ. That makes us a sister or a brother to Jesus Christ. That makes us a prince or a princess to the King of Kings. You're a child of the King. We're already free. How about this? Make them curious about you. People that want to engage in argument out in the world, and they want to engage in you being nasty to them, they'll push you to your limit. They'll push your faith to the limit. How about just making them curious about you? How do you do this? We can do it right now and show others the love and freedom that we have in Christ in many, many ways. First, through our actions. And I have a way that you can show the love of Christ. And I'm going to take the opportunity today. And I forgot to bring one up with me. So Martha, will you get one of those shoeboxes from under the table? As you know, we have Thanksgiving coming up, and we have several families in and out of the congregation that we are supporting. And there's a thing called Shoebox Ministry. How many have heard about Shoebox Ministry? Shoebox Ministry is putting stuff in a shoebox, everything from the little toothpaste, the thing you get at the dentist when you go, to little shampoos and little conditioners and a washcloth and a toothbrush and miscellaneous stuff. There's a whole list of ideas back there. But what you can do today for Jesus is you can take a shoebox home with you. And you can take that list and over the next month put some stuff in it and bring it back for the Girl Scouts to give as they give out the food in our pantry. And this is just one way that we can help a family in need and show Christ to others. But you can do it however you want. I was struggling with something that I have a big problem with, and that's the people that are on all the street corners and saying homeless or hungry. I don't want to give them money because I do know that a lot of them are drug addicts. And yet, I want to help them in some way. So I started putting oat and honey bars in the door of my car. And when I get up there, I just hand them one of those oat and honey bars. And I have one in the other door. So if I have a passenger and they're on that side, I ask the passenger to hand them an oat and honey bar. My dad, the first time I did that, my dad goes, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that?" And I said, "Because they might be hungry." And the Bible is very specific about that. So in this chapter, God tells us that our first priority is Him and to build up others for His glory, and that has changed everything. That changes everything else that we've heard about having to live under the law and about being under the yoke of slavery and all of that. It changes it all. He gives us a tremendous freedom in both the high times, the marvelous times, the times when we're singing our favorite song in church, or the times when we're so excited to be alive. But He also gives us His freedom in the mundane times, in the day-to-day things. And we can stand firm against all temptation and law. We don't have to lose useful service to God by getting in a pit of legalism like the Jewish ladies in the marketplace. At the same time, we don't have license to do anything we want. We have freedom to do what pleases God. We can stand firm in our freedom. And all those questions I asked had to do with everyday mundane things that we can turn into marvelous things for Jesus Christ. We're called, gathered, enlightened, and sanctified by His name. Not our name, not our opinion, but by His name and for His purpose in His freedom. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, there's a great summary of what Paul is explaining in this chapter as well. It is, "He has enabled each of us to be ministers of His new covenant. And this is a covenant, not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but the new covenant, under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life." At every moment, the question before us then has to be, in my freedom of action, does this glorify God? Does this glorify God? I'm going to end with a prayer, and this prayer was prayed by Peter Marshall to the U.S. Senate, and today is Veterans Weekend, and so I thought it was very appropriate. How appropriate that God did a reading on freedom on Veterans Weekend. I mean, is that the coolest thing? And, you know, the pastors laid this out months ago. They didn't say, "Let's do that chapter on that day." We've been going through 1 Corinthians, and this just happened because God happened it. Okay? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Please hear us as we pray for the truth that sets us all free. Teach us that freedom is not only to be loved by us, but also to be lived by us. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us to see that our freedom is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please and to do what is right. Amen.